Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
All right, we're here getting started back on our study on Ezekiel. Okay, so you should have notes. I believe it says on there chapter 2 and 3a. If you were here last week, it says the call from God. If you were not here last week and do not have a set of those notes, please just raise your hand. And I did make several copies so that we can get you the copies that you need. Raise them real high until Kevin gets you one. And then we have a second set of notes that I will possibly get to. Matter of fact, we'll get those to you here in just a second as well. Because I'm going to move through chapters 2 and 3 a little more quickly today because of how they all tie together. I told you when we first started, chapter 1 through chapter 3 is all really kind of the introduction. And then that first call, the commission of Ezekiel to the work of being the prophet. And so chapters 1 through 3 is really all one continuous conversation that is taking place from God to Ezekiel, the imagery that we saw in heaven, the commission itself, and then all that goes along with that. So everybody got a copy of, okay, Bryce did not. You got any extras? Okay, raise your hand real high. There you go. There you go. Okay, here we go. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we get started in Ezekiel, our study today. Father, we thank you so very much for this time. I just pray that you would just guide and direct our hearts, our minds, as we look into your word. Help it as it speaks to us. And even as we apply these truths to our lives and hearts today, that we may be more effective in our work of proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Lord, we're not all pastors and ministers, but we all are messengers of the truth. And I just pray that you would help encourage us as it comes to being able to share that truth with those around us, that we would be faithful in being the watchman, as we'll talk about here shortly. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at chapter 2 and 3 together, and we started last week on the notes called Ezekiel's Commission, which is Roman numeral 1. And if you're looking there, we brought out a couple of things. Number one, he refers to him multiple times throughout this book as the Son of Man. And so we see that phrase, the Son of Man. We told you what it meant last week as it refers to the aspect of the humanity, emphasizing the humanity of Ezekiel. And when you think of the aspect of humanity, just as a thought, what kind of things come to your mind when you talk about humanity? Anybody? Self. What's that? Self. Self? Selfish? What else? Sinfulness, yeah. What else? Finite. What? Finite. All those. How about frailty? How about inability to do things on our own, especially as it would pertain to the spiritual or to the divine? So when you see this terminology, he's being very specific and saying, look, you are that Son of Man. You are that man of frailty. You are that man of weakness. And that's important. Why? Because he says, because I am the power. God's emphasizing something through Ezekiel. The power is not in you, Ezekiel. The power is in my word. And the power is in my spirit. You are the conduit. You are the vessel that I'm going to use to do my work. Man, isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but you know why that's so good? Because it gives me hope. Anybody else like that? Gives me hope because I'm that man of frailty. I'm that man of selfishness. I'm that man of weakness. But when I am weak, and in the Spirit, then he is strong. See, and I have to die to self constantly. So I love this phrase when he says, Son of Adam, because that's all of us. That's who we are. But it's when we get to that point of realizing that, can I say this? Then you're usable to God. He only used that phrase a couple times in the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Daniel. He used it many times referring to someone else in the New Testament. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Referred to himself multiple times as a son of man. Not in the same context of one who is frail, one who is sinful. No, 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 no. There's a difference in the terminology here. And the difference is this. And as in Jesus, it was basically used in the case of him being 100% man, also 100% God. In his case, it was used more in the reference of the divine Messiah. Who was it that they were looking for? They were looking for the Christ, the anointed one. And here he comes onto the scene. Many would not believe that because they would look and say, has any good thing come out of Nazareth? Did any good thing come out of Galilee? Totally forgetting the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. Fulfilled all of the prophecy. But he was born as a babe in a manger. And he was 100% man. He was able to be in touch with every single one of us because he shared in all of those same temptations. And even in this exact same way that we do. But not forgetting, he was 100% God. In the aspect. So he was comfortable with using the term Son of God, Son of Man, back to back, easily for us. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And he told him, he said, stand up. And the Spirit entered into him. And we talked about the aspect of the Old Testament Spirit of God, how it came and went in comparison to the New Testament. Now, last week I used a phrase that somebody asked me about later, and it was the aspect about the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Listen, you don't be afraid of that terminology, okay? Okay, because listen, the Holy Spirit does prompt us. The Holy Spirit does testify. Look, if you want a good aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit, go to John 14, John 15, and John 16. Those three chapters talk extensively about the work of the Holy Spirit. From the standpoint of abiding in us, residing in us. As born-again believers, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you permanently. Okay? And in the process of residing in you, there's some things that the Holy Spirit of God is doing. He's testifying the things of God. He's prompting us. He is convicting us of sin and righteousness. Those three chapters talk extensively about the work of God. Let me just say this on the record, okay? Sometimes Baptist churches get a little gun-shy of talking extensively about the Holy Spirit. And I say, stop the madness. Let me ask you a question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's part of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Trinity. So when I talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I don't have to diminish talking about one in any way, shape, or form. I'm afraid what has happened over the years that the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have put such a huge emphasis on the Holy Spirit that we sometimes as Baptists get a little gun-shy about talking extensively about the Holy Spirit because somebody's going to think we're Charismatic or Pentecostal. True or false? Hey, you can get excited, okay? You don't need to be jumping pews and doing backflips in the aisle or anything, but listen, we can still talk about the work of the Holy Spirit because it's real. And he's working in and of you. And by the way, does the Holy Spirit prompt you to do that which is right and wrong? Or to right, to stay away from wrong. Scratch that last thing off the... Does he prompt you to do things that are right? Does he prompt you to stay in the Word? Does he prompt you to speak to individuals out there? Yes or no? You don't have to be afraid of that. So when I ask a question, when's the last time the Holy Spirit spoke to you? I'm not talking about some 9-foot Jesus standing at your bedpost because you ate too much pizza last night, okay? I'm not talking something weird. I'm just talking the reality of the Spirit working within us. Is everybody okay with that? Okay, you're not going to throw me out now? Okay, good. So we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit here, but it was different in the Old Testament compared to the New because the Holy Spirit would come and go. as it came to the Old Testament. So with that in mind, he calls him to go speak to the children of Israel. That's his call. Is that call important to a minister, by the way? Listen, I have lots of opportunities of working with junior chaplains and guys who are called into the ministry. And I put a huge emphasis on making sure that they understand that call. Because, you know, that call to a minister is that aspect that says this: you're going to run into hard times. There's going to be times in the ministry you're going to think you walked right into a buzzsaw. Sometimes the people that are closest to you are the ones that will disappoint you the most. And if you cannot go back and hang your hat on the fact that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called me to this, you'll be ready to throw in your hat about like that, throw in the towel. So I emphasize that with these young ministers. Listen, you make sure that you understand this call to the ministry that God has given to each of you, that you understand that. Hey, God made this very clear to Ezekiel, and I'm going to tell you why it was important, because then he's going to tell him what you're going to run up against, Ezekiel. And if you had the message that Ezekiel got from God, that Ezekiel got, some of us would be turning tail and running the other direction and say, no. No, God, I don't. You got the wrong individual. Let's go on to the notes here, because here's the thing. Starting in the second part, Roman number 2, Ezekiel's audience. Who was it that God was calling Ezekiel to go to? And we see here he's going to make a reference to the children of Israel in verses 3, and verses 7, and verses 8, 5, etc. He's going to talk about this particular nation, his own people. And what's the term that he uses about them? They are a rebellious nation. So do you think it's important that Ezekiel has a solid call from God? Because all of a sudden he says, oh, by the way, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to your own people, but here's what you need to understand about your own people. They are a rebellious people. Interesting, that passage there in verse 3, he said the rebellious nation. That word nation there is the word people. It's also, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's the word goy, G-O-I. In the plural, it's goyim. Sometimes they would hear somebody referred to as goyo. Can I tell you something? To a Hebrew, to a Jew, to use that word goyo, that was an extremely derogatory term. Extremely derogatory. Because what you have just called that person, you called them a Gentile. Whoa. You say, well, no big deal. Well, it may not be to you. But if you were of a Jewish descent and you called somebody a Gentile, that's the same thing as calling him a dog. In the New Testament, it would be the same thing as the Jews calling somebody a Samaritan, or somebody from, oh, you're from Samaria. You know how the Jews treated the Samaritans? Like dogs. You know, we have derogatory terminology that we use, but God was telling Ezekiel, I'm sending you to this rebellious Goya. Whoa, he has now referred to his own people worse than the Gentiles. That meant something to somebody like Ezekiel. He said, God, you're calling your own people Gentiles. That was the piece there. We have all kinds of derogatory terminology that rattles our cage. Maybe some cases, maybe not as much. There's terminology that we would not be able to use in a setting like this just because of in a Bible setting. But if there were certain words that I said, it would absolutely just make you cringe. Some of you would be ready to throw me out of here. Say, oh, you know, the profanity or whatever. I never had that happen until I was on active duty a few years ago. And I did not realize the importance of something. But we had a chaplain assistant that worked with us. And originally, she was from Romania. That was her ethnicity. She was from Romania. And one of the other chaplains, and he was a senior chaplain as well, but he was talking to this girl one day, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, he thought it was a joke. But man, when I saw her face, I realized, uh-oh. But out of the clear blue, one day, he was chatting, and he referred to me. He said, oh, so what's it like being a gypsy? being from Romania, blah, 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 blah. Really not smart on the case of Chaplain West to say something. But you and I would look and go, okay, so big deal. You got large earrings, you wear a bandana, you play a mandolin. I don't know. But can I tell you something? I lived in Germany for 3 years. And can I tell you something I learned real quick? The gypsies in Europe were looked upon like a third-class citizen. They were the scourge of the earth. And all of a sudden, when he referred to her as a gypsy, I thought, uh-oh. Well, she took it exactly as he said it, too. And within just minutes, she went out there just about in tears. And it was everything I could do to get her calmed down from the standpoint that she did not file an EO complaint against him because of say. He's like, what? What did I say? I said, Dave, are you kidding me? Do you know anything about gypsies? You know, other than what you see on TV, it's not a good term. And I said, here would be other terms of other groups of people that you would say. Would you say that? And he said, oh, no. I said, that's the equivalent of you calling this girl a gypsy. Derogatory terms. God referred to his own children, the children of Israel, as Goya. Boy, that made a huge statement to Ezekiel. So this is what he's up against. But here's something else. He goes on further to describe the rebelliousness when he says, here's what they will look like. They will have an impudent face and they're stiff-necked. Let me ask you a question. When you hear those two terms together, when you think of somebody who's stiff-necked, what does that mean to you? Stubborn. You ever see somebody, I know Pastor may have done this some time ago when he's in another preaching, but he, you know, think about stiff-necked when you tighten up, like you're not moving me. But then you add to that the aspect that he uses this word, impudent face. You know what that word means? It means that a hardness of the face. Have you ever seen anybody with a hard face? You know, you see these these things of people who have, you know, just think about so many unsaved, and you see their face, and it's like the aspect of no spirit there, no love. It's just this. That is expected to the outside world. But where that surprises me is when you see that in the house of God. And God is referring to his children as a rebellious nation who have hard face, stiff neck, giving the aspect of saying, they will not listen to a thing that I'm saying. And Ezekiel, you need to understand that because that's what you're going to run into when you take this message. But stop on that for just a second. When the Spirit of God comes within us and lives within us, does it transform us, yes or no? Does it make us a new creature, yes or no? And can I tell you, when you are around somebody who has the joy of the Lord in their life, can I ask you a question? Where do you normally see it first? In their countenance, in their face. You know, I'm an eye person. I look into people's eyes, and I look at their face because I can tell you, it tells you everything. Now, you may get it wrong sometimes, but look, when you look into some people's faces, you can sometimes see the hardness. Can I tell you this? You see somebody who's out of the will of God, I'm just going to go on the record to tell you. You see somebody who's out of the will of God, many times you will see it in their countenance, in their face. That hardness and the spirit. That's why sometimes it scares me when you see that even in the household of God. No, I'm not trying to get into anybody's business, but I will tell you, sometimes there's something wrong when you see that. Where we need to come back and say, is everything okay? Well, why do you ask? Because it's in your face, it's in your eyes, something's not right. Parents, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen that in your kids? Anybody? Some of you not wanting to raise your hand like, no, not my kids, they're godly. It's your. I could always tell with my kids when there was something wrong. I could see it in their eyes and I could see it in their face, first and foremost. But when that spirit is right, you see that joy of the Lord as well and you see it in the countenance. There's a connection between these two. God said, Ezekiel, this is what you're running into. The stiff-necked people impudent, stiff-necked faces. And then he goes on to tell them one other thing. He said, oh, by the way, let me just add one other piece to this joyful message that I'm telling you. They're not going to listen to you. He tells them basically in the next passage, he said, whether or not that they will hear you, whether they hear you or whether they will not hear you. Verses 5 and 7, you can see there in chapter 2, he tells them. He says, whether they hear you or whether they don't hear you. But what's he close with there in verse 5? Let me read it to you. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, not hear you. For they are a rebellious house, God tells them again. He said, yet they shall know that they have been that a prophet hath been among them. Isn't that amazing? He says, whether or not they listen to you or not. And he said, oh, by the way, they won't, because they're not listening to me. They're not going to listen to you. But I still want you to go and to proclaim the truth. How does that apply to us today? Can we make any implication from that today? Yeah, I think we can. Do you know that every person that you go out there and try to give the gospel to may not get saved? How many of you know that? But still, we're mandated to do what? To tell them the truth. We still have the Great Commission that applies to us, that we go and we tell them these truths and we teach them as best as we can and we give them the gospel. Our job is not to save them. Amen? Our job is to just give the message. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, you're responsible to just give the message. Amen? And that's exactly what God told Ezekiel. He said, they may not hear you, but they didn't hear me. Don't be surprised. But they will know that a prophet hath been amongst them and told them the truth. This is important because during Ezekiel's time period, there were many false prophets who were going around telling all kinds of untruths. Oh, you're not going to go into captivity. Oh, you're only going to be into captivity for 2 years. Oh, it's not going to be that bad. You'll be home before you know it. And Ezekiel and these other prophets of God were saying, not true. You're going to be going into captivity for 70 years. This is almost two, going on three generations of people who will be away from your homeland. And the false prophets were saying, no, Ezekiel, you're lying. God had already told them, look, they may not hear you, whether they hear or not. But then, of course, he gives Ezekiel, beginning in verse 8 and down, he basically tells him, he says, I want to give you an encouragement. And here's the encouragement. There are going to be some things that you're going to be experiencing here. Verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Again, wow. What was he saying to Ezekiel? As soon as you start telling them the truth, you are going to be the object of their resentment. You're going to be the object of their ugly words. You are going to be the truth bearer, but you are going to be the brunt of all of their evil and wickedness, because they're coming after you. Isn't that so what we see even today? Here you as an individual trying to share the truth of the Word of God, trying to share the love of Jesus Christ, and you end up being the one that's attacked, made fun of, mocked, ridiculed, made fun of, whatever terminology you want to use, just because you're the one that's sharing the truth of the love of God. But isn't that exactly what we see? It goes so hand in hand with what we read in Isaiah, where they call that which is evil good and that which is good evil, where that they call that which is bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Our world is upside down, so it shouldn't surprise us when you are the one who is sharing the truth and you're getting attacked for it. But can I just tell you something lovingly and kindly? You're in good company. You're in great company. Because every single one of those things that I read in verse 6 about the briars, the thorns, the looks, the scorpions, the words, those are the exact same things that Jesus experienced when he came here with a message from his Father. Amen? I was just reading in the book of John, just today again, of how here's Judas Iscariot, one of his own, who's going to betray him. And then the whole process of the crown of thorns and the robe and the beating and the looks and the stares, and it's all the exact same things that Jesus experienced for the work that he came here to do. So it shouldn't surprise us as an expectation that when we go out there to be able to give the words of Christ, just be prepared that you may not always be met with chocolate and roses on the doorsteps. Oh, thank you for coming and telling me this truth. Thank you. It may be worse than that. And as time goes on, it may get worse. We don't know what the future holds. But I tell you, some of the things, I'm not getting into any political aspect in any way, but as things continue to go downhill and they continue to target different things, you know, now it's targeting everything that has to do with anything from the Confederacy, anything that has any association with it. And that's their target. You know, it's quickly that could go from that target to something else real quick of anybody who represents Jesus in any way. And then we become the target. You say, that'll never happen. Listen, it's already starting. I've already heard the conversations. We're wanting to take down portraits and pictures of Jesus and anything of that nature. So it's only around the corner. I'm telling you, we have to be prepared. But the whole purpose is this. Regardless of what the rest of the world does, we have to be faithful in continuing to proclaim the truth and to live the truth. Amen? Ezekiel ran into a buzzsaw. We may too. But that's okay, because we have the same spirit that lives within us that gives us the strength. He says, I want you to, at the end of chapter 2, he tells them, he says, I want you to open your mouth and to eat this book. It's interesting how he says, and I looked in verse 9. You ever thought this is interesting when you look at verse 9? Look at it with me. And when I looked, and behold, a hand was sent unto me. Wait a second. Where's the rest of the body? Maybe you don't read the Bible that way, but I kind of went, where's the rest of the body there? It just said that there was a hand. Oh, by the way, hadn't God done that a couple times before? Remember in the book of Daniel? A hand appeared and began to write upon the wall. Didn't see the rest of the body there either. It's just a hand. I don't know. I don't know exactly what it was in Ezekiel, but that's not the important thing. The hand had a book in its hand, a roll, a scroll. Just like Pastor talked about there in depth as we were going through the book of Revelation and the scrolls that would be open. And here's his scroll, and he tells Ezekiel, he says, I want you to eat this scroll, this roll, this book. Why? Because I want the words of this scroll to go deep into you. That's the implication. That's the illustration that's given. And it was sweetness to him at the point that he ate it. You think what God's asking him to do, and he says, we are to speak. And I think about it from this standpoint, always making the application of where we are today. The only thing that we have, besides the Spirit, which is powerful enough, to be able to proclaim any of the truth that God has given us, is the book that you hold in your hand. True or false? And let me tell you, we are to be students of that word. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to be students of that truth. Why? Because there is so much out there that is trying to proclaim something that is true that we already talked about in Isaiah, calling good evil and evil good. You have to know what's good in order for you to be able to say that's the truth compared to what they're saying is good. That's not the truth. How are you going to know that if you're not in the Word of God on a regular basis? Come on. You're not. That's why you will hear from this pulpit over and over and over again. You've got to be in the Word of God daily. You've got to be studying on a regular basis. It's not an option. You are setting yourself up for failure if you are not a student of the Word of God daily. Amen? And Ezekiel was given that role to take deep, to eat it from the standpoint of everything now from within you is the proclamation of my word. That's what we have to be. When somebody asks your opinion, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Especially in this day and age. What is your answer? Well, hopefully, your answer is founded in this word. Because as you continue to study this, this is who you become. Amen? This controls your thinking. This controls your words. This controls your actions. Amen? Are you all with me here this morning? And if you're not in this word, then what opinion are you giving to those on the outside? If it's just your own fleshly opinion itself and it's not guided by the Word of God, then you're really not giving them anything different than what they're offering you. Amen? We who know the truth have to live by that truth, and we have to proclaim that truth every time we get the opportunity. And this is not just to the outside world, by the way. This is to your own family. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 6 fits so clearly into this, as we love the God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that love is so much that now we are looking to that next generation and we are pouring ourselves into that next generation so that they know that truth. We talked about this in the Parenting 101 and 201 some time ago. How are you going to be able to educate, to train your children if you're not a student of the Word of God yourself? Amen? Folks, this is important. This is not just some theological, gymnastics that we're doing here. This is applicable to our lives from the standpoint that says, God, Ezekiel, this word has to be a part of you, or you're not going to be able to proclaim my truth. And that's the message that God gave to Ezekiel here. And then you see here at the bottom of the page, sent to thy own people to help them. Sounds like a great idea. But they're harder than the heathen who have never heard anything. Look on the back of this page, because I wrote some notes here, some thoughts that kind of capture here, and that is sometimes the hardest to win are friends, relatives, and can I even say this? And even the churchgoer. I don't know about you, but have you ever gone out witnessing and you knock on that door, you start talking to a person, sharing the gospel, and the first words that come out of their mouth is, I am a, and they fill in the blank. I go to church at, I don't know how many times, I'm a Catholic. Okay, great, what's that mean? Okay, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I am Mormon, or I'm whatever. And they're basically, what they're telling you is, I already have everything that I need, leave me alone. I'm a churchgoer, leave me alone. Down south here, I think Tennessee is considered south, right? A little further north of the Dixon line, wherever that is. Everybody down here is a Christian. Everybody here goes to church somewhere, right? Is that what you run into every time you knock on the door? If that's the case, then why are we surrounded by heathen? I'll tell you the answer. Because they have the form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. That's exactly what Scripture tells us. Sometimes people just have word, mouth Christianity, but there's absolutely nothing different in their life than the heathen who live outside. And can I tell you, sometimes those are the hardest people to get across the gospel. But by the way, we still have the responsibility to share with them the truth and pray that truth, something that we're telling them, that the Spirit will prompt them and prick their heart to help them to realize, ooh, I'm missing something. Anybody ever been like that? I told you my testimony, right? I didn't get saved until I was in my 20s. And I had been raised in church all my life. And it wasn't until I ended up in Nuremberg, Germany, to where I heard an evangelist give the clear version of the gospel. Did you get saved? No, I got mad. Almost walked out of the service. It irritated me so badly. Why? Because the thing that bothered me so much is, why am I just hearing this clearly? Who is that guy who's preaching this? And it bothered me. It was the Holy Spirit pricking my heart, helping me realize, you've been all these years proclaiming to be a Christian, and you're not the real McCoy, because you missed a truth here as it pertains to the gospel. And when God made that clear to me, and I made that profession of faith just simply based on that truth that I heard, God changed my life. Many of you in here can profess that same thing, right? But there's a whole bunch of folks out there who have a false hope of thinking that everything's okay, and it's really not, because they've never made that decision to simply accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But wait a second. But who are we? We have the truth. Sometimes we have to go out there and to tell them, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's the people you work beside, whether it's the people you go to school with, whether it's those that you just rub shoulders with at Walmart or whatever, that cashier. If you can't give a word of testimony, at least give them a track, something that puts the truth of the Word of God's in their hands so they can know. We're no different than Ezekiel from that standpoint. But he said, hey, there's going to be these hardness of these people around you. Well, we got hardness around us. We're no different. Truth of the matter is, Jesus made it very clear when it comes to this aspect of a prophet. And let me just tell you, sometimes some of the hardest people to win to the Lord is your family. Anybody else been there? I'm the youngest out of seven. And man, when I got saved, and I came home that first time from Germany full of all kinds of zeal and vinegar, man, I was wanting to tell everybody the truth. I wasn't met with a lot of, oh, that's so great, thank you for that message. No. It was like, who are you? We've known the truth all this time. What are you trying to tell us? Trying to tell us we're not saved? You trying to tell us that we're a bunch of, boy, all of a sudden I was met with some vehemency. I was like, whoa. But it wasn't until I read the words of Jesus that all of a sudden it made sense when Jesus himself said a prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and in his own home. Who are you? He's just a younger brother out of whatever. What'd they say about Jesus? Isn't that the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter's son? You know why he could hardly ever speak anything in his own land of Judah? Because nobody wanted to even think and even consider that he was the Messiah. Because he had grown up around them. Sometimes the hardest people is to reach out to is our own family. But that doesn't mean that we're ever to stop, right? Even if you run into the buzzsaw, don't stop. Continue to pray. Continue to lovingly share the truth, because you never know. Can I tell you something? And I'm not getting very far today, obviously. But let me tell you something that's important. It's not always what you say it's important. It's also what they see. That's why God tells us, you be the example of the believer in word and conversation and faith and purity and love and in spirit. Didn't he? He tells those six things to be the example of. There in the book of Timothy. And he tells us that from the standpoint of, I had to learn something. And my wife, she'll attest to this fact. We're not getting anywhere by just telling them. We have to be the example so that they can see that Christ has made a difference in our lives. And when they begin to see the difference and the example, then all of a sudden, you know what happened? It was much more willing to listen then, because they saw, man, there's something really different about him. There's something different about his kids. There's something different about the way he speaks. You see where I'm going with that? And that was even with our own family. So, don't ever stop. Great works can be done if they would look to the truth of the message. We're not going to get any further than this, but let's look at the result, and we'll finish up with this. What's going to be the result? Verse 7, thou shalt speak my words unto them, and whether they hear, whether they forbear, for they are most rebellious. I don't know about you, but at the end of this message, I think I would have been thoroughly depressed. Thank you, Lord, for calling me to do this. I am now thoroughly depressed, Lord. Thank you. But he basically tells him, you know, and think about this. How many missionaries have gone out to a foreign country and to where maybe they've been on the field for 10, 15 years, and they've only seen one, two, three people come to know Christ? You've heard stories of that, right? Now, I don't know about you. Humanly speaking, I think I've been depressed. That's where I have to go back and say, but God has called me here. That's where you got to go back to that call. But God has called me to this place to be faithful, to proclaim that truth, whether it's here in this city or whether it's around the country. Another aspect of this, don't get weary in well-doing. You know, we shall reap if we faint not. Churches all over America are experiencing the same thing. And then here's the thing. Here's what he told him. I prepared you, Ezekiel. I'm going to paraphrase here for the rest of this chapter. He goes, here, I prepared you to do this. Yes, I know that their faces will be hard. Yes, I know that their necks will be stiff. But I want your head to be harder. What do you think he's saying when he says something like that? I want you to be set on what I've called you to do. And if you run into resistance, then you give him resistance back. From this standpoint, I have something that must be told to you, this word. And he's going to do it in a very unique way, starting even in chapter 3, after you get through the aspect of the watchman. He goes right into the very first thing of the imagery about being not able to speak for a certain time period and the illustration that goes along with that. But he says, basically, I want you to be adamant, just like they're adamant. That word adamant, by the way, is where we get the idea of the word diamond from. What's it? What's harder than basically being able to cut through all kinds of things than a diamond tip blade because of its hardness? And that's how he was expressing these folks. He said, I want you to receive my words, eat the book, and then to share it with them. And then he basically gives him the last of the commission. I've given you the command. I've given you marching orders. It's time to go. Basically, you can read the rest of that. So if you see the application of how this even applies to us today, you have to kind of fit into where do I fit in this category of what did I see here? And I think that there's three people that you can go. I'm either the one with the message to go tell. I'm the one who may have heard this message before, and I need to do something with it. Maybe I'm the one with the hard face and the stiff neck. Even in church, Brother Willis? Yeah. See, there's some that may be very sensitive to the things of the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to go out there as often as I can. Maybe some of you have gotten saved many years ago. Is it possible that we can get into a rut even in our Christianity? Is it possible that we can get comfortable in our Christianity? Yeah? Is it possible that God needs to maybe walk up with a little prod, poke us in the backside to get us moving sometimes? And the answer is yeah. And then, of course, there may be some in here today to where you've gotten away from God in some capacity. We need to get our hearts right with Him, and we need to get back into the Word of God, and we need to get studying. We need to get to obeying the Holy Spirit when He prompts us to get back on track for God so that we're able to be that messenger that God has called us to be to a lost and dying world. Amen? And if it's not going to be starting right here in the household of faith, then where's it going to start? We are the ones who know the truth. We have to be proclaimers of that truth, regardless of the buzzsaw that we may run into. Is God still the same God as He was for Ezekiel? Is it still the same Spirit that fills us? Then do we have the power to do all things that Christ has called us to do? Then we need to get busy about doing it. Amen.